Good morning again, everybody. How are you? Let's go ahead and send our kids up to Revolution Kids Church real quick while I get unwired here. Debbie Clark, help me out, would you? Wait a minute. Do I get it? Do I got it? I got it. Never mind. It could be theft. You did a great job. Thank you. It could be the wire. It could be the hair. I don't know. It's something. Something going on there. So we're going to be reading out of the 145th Psalm today. That's going to be our scripture reference. And I would like to invite you, I would love it if you would read with me. Here we go. I will exalt you, my God the King, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell me of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Word of God for the people of God. So we are continuing on with this Behind the Music teaching series. This is the last and final week. It's been an honor and a privilege to be able to come and share these last 3 weeks with you. Thank you, Rachel, for giving me the opportunity to do this. I hope you've enjoyed it. It's been a lot of fun for me. The first 2 weeks we covered... Oh gosh, Vance, I love you so much. The first 2 weeks we covered Amazing Grace and Holy, 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 and the backstory and the origin stories behind those two songs. Today we are taking a look at it, one of the arguably the most famous hymns of all time, How Great Thou Art, my mama's favorite. So mom, if you're listening, and I know you are, I was paying attention. How great thou art has been consistently listed, depending on which list you want to Google or, and pull up, as the top of all-time favorite hymns. Usually it's bouncing between 1 and 2 behind Amazing Grace. There's all kinds of different lists out there. Just as an example, I found this one over in the UK in 2013. They called it the number one greatest hymn of all time. This is subjective. I realize this. I have no idea what metric they use to measure this by. But I think most of us would probably agree that it's at least in the top five, right? Thank you. So, it has been recorded over 1,800 times in the last 50 years by the likes of people like the Statler Brothers, Loretta Lynn, Tennessee Ernie Ford. Well, don't take my word for it. Let's just watch the video.
Oh, Lord, my God. When I, in awesome wonder, consider all the world thy hand hath made.
I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power.
Thank you. Oh, sorry, I couldn't help myself. Now, although this is the youngest of the three songs that we're taking a look at, it is also the one that has probably evolved the most over the shortest amount of time, and you'll get a feeling for what I'm talking about as we go through the story. Now, it was originally written by Carl Boberg. He was a Swedish poet, and it was written in 1885, so it's a relatively young song compared to the other two. And as the story goes, he was walking home from a revival service in this little Swedish town, I'll try to pronounce this, Monsterlas. That's actually how it sounds, yeah, okay. We'll go with that. It's a coastal town, so it was like right on the shoreline, beautiful town supposedly, Bayside town. And as he's walking home, this violent storm begins to erupt, and rolling thunder and lightning and rain's coming down in buckets. So immediately he runs for shelter, and he waits for the storm to pass through. And as he sees a break in it, he runs home. And as he gets home, the sun pops out. He opens up the windows, and that sweet bay air comes coming into his house. And he begins to hear the birds chirping, and off in the distance, he actually hears church bells. And it was this contrast between this roaring thunderstorm and this reverent calm that became the backdrop for which he began to write this poem called O Story Good, which is an English translation of Almighty God. This poem would eventually become, through a series of winding events, the song that we know of as How Great Thou Art. Now, after he wrote it, it was published in a local newspaper, and somebody, we don't know who, his name is lost in history, took the song and laid it over top of a familiar Swedish folk song, again, the title of which we don't know is lost in history. And then in the late 1800s, several versions of this song became published, but it wasn't until the early 1900s that O Story Good began to cross over borders. In the first decade of the 20th century, the song was translated into German, and then shortly after that, it was translated into Russian. But the first English version would not be penned until 1925, and this was done by a Swedish-American, Gustav Johnson. And as you look here at the lyrics, it's a far cry from the song that we know of today as How Great Thou Art. We're not going to read through all of that. I'll let you do that on your own time. If you want to Google, you'll find it in Wikipedia like I did. Then comes along this guy named Stuart Hine around the early 1930s. Now, Hine was a Methodist missionary, and he first heard the Russian version of O Story Good while he was in the Ukraine. For years, him and his wife, they sang this song with the locals before he would finally sit down and translate his own version into English. However, Hine took some liberties with the song. For one thing, he changed the title. He changed it to How Great Thou Art, of course. And then he expanded by adding a few verses. He added a second verse, kind of an extension of the creation story of the first, and then he added two more verses to give us this arrangement that we are now most familiar with. Hine published this English translation alongside the original Russian version in a magazine that he published called Grace and Peace. Now, Grace and Peace was distributed and circulated to missionaries in over 15 countries. This man named J. Edwin Orr, who was a British-American theologian and evangelist, was traveling through India in 1954. And when he was there, he heard this English version of How Great Thou Art sung by a choir in northeastern India. He was so impressed by the song that he brought it back to America, and he had it performed at a conference for college students that he was speaking at. Well, somebody was in attendance that day, and this guy's name was Tim Spencer. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Would it help you if I told you he was a singing cowboy? He was one of the sons of the pioneers. He sang with Roy Rogers and that crowd. All right. He was also a music publisher. He owned a Christian music company called Man of Music. And he had quickly arranged to buy the rights to the song, How Great Thou Art. And then he did what all good music publishers do. He really began to push the song. As late as 1954, How Great Thou Art was still relatively unknown to us here in the United States. But with Manna Music's backing, the song eventually landed in the hands of this gentleman by the name of George Beverly Shea. How about that name? Does that ring a bell? A few of you? Okay. George Beverly Shea was a famed vocalist who traveled with Billy Graham in his traveling crusade. Here's an interesting piece of trivia. Because of the large attendance in all of Graham's crusades, it is estimated that Shea sang live before more people than anybody else in history. How about that? Now, apparently Graham really loved the song, How Great Thou Art, and he quickly made it his evangelical crusade signature song. And given his reach, given Graham's reach, Shea all but introduced the song to the nation. Just a little piece of it.
The choir and Mr. Shea now sing for you, How Great Thou Art.
Yeah, I like how he rolls his R's on Rolling Thunder. What's that called, Anna Woolley, when you roll your R's?
Trill.
A trill? No, it was a frick of something. What was it? What?
Fricative.
It's a fricative. Did you know that?
No.
Google that when you have your own. His Rolling Thunder. Anyway, I have to work on that. So he sang this song live before stadiums filled with thousands of people and during nationally televised events like the 1957 Madison Square Garden Crusade, which ran for 16 weeks and was viewed by an estimated 96 million people. Quickly, How Great Thou Art became a favorite hymn in the United States of America. And then Elvis happened. Elvis did a studio recording of it in the late 60s, which won him a Grammy. And then he turned around and recorded it live again in 1974, and he won another Grammy. And most people consider the Elvis version as the canonical version against which all other versions of How Great Thou Art is compared. Now, all you Carrie Underwood fans out there would probably be able to make a good argument that maybe Elvis laid his crown down and gave it to her. I don't know that I could argue that point. By the way, if you've ever wondered where we get the arrangement here that we do of How Great Thou Art, I heard it several years ago. It's been a long time. At a Promise Keepers convention, I heard them do the song in this way, and I just really fell in love with it, and I brought it back, and we've been using it like that ever since. Now let's talk about the word great. As words go, the word great is such a versatile word. We use it to describe things of large size and magnitude, like a great hurricane or a great Dane. Or maybe intensity, like she had great pain in her arm or in her knee, or something that is excessively wonderful, like, man, that was one great hamburger. Or someone who excels in their craft, like Muhammad Ali was the greatest, or Michael Jordan is the GOAT. For all you LeBron fans, I'm sorry to have to break it to you. Michael Jordan is the GOAT. Okay, settle. Once for all. There you go. Maybe it's used to provide emphasis on something like, that movie was a great disappointment. Or, gosh, Jimmy Hood, we've been great friends for a long time, ain't we? So as words go, the word great is, well, pretty great. The problem is versatility has caused the word to become overused and lose a little bit of its punch, to the point that we become at a loss for the proper word to describe the things that truly are great in our lives, like our wedding day or the day our child is born, or that championship game that goes into triple overtime. Those things that truly do fit the meaning of or the definition of the word great. The word great has just kind of lost a little bit of its power because of its overuse. Now, the word great is used to describe God 57 times throughout Scripture. And much like the word holy that we talked about last week, when you apply it to God, it is a limitless word that has infinite implications. And when we think about God's greatness, I think most of us, our minds want to gravitate immediately towards God's creation, right? That's what we think about. When I chose the song as part of this series, I fully expected that to be our focus today. We would talk about God's creation. But yet again, this was me trying to put boundaries on God. And as we already saw in the lyric that we looked at this morning, the lyrics of the hymn do not put those such boundaries on God. God's greatness covers many areas. It does this much in the same way as it does in the psalm that we read this morning. The hymn, How Great Thou Art, was actually based on Psalm 145, by the way. The original poem was based on Psalm 145:3. Now later, when Hine rewrote it, he expanded on the original poem to include all these different areas of greatness, and we're going to cover each of these verses here in a minute. But what's interesting about the psalm that we read, by the way, David wrote it, is that it does talk about the majesty and the power of God, as we see highlighted here, but it also talks about the calmer attributes of God, like his love and his goodness and his compassion. How Great Thou Art does the same thing. We're going to take a look at each of these verses, how they touch our lives in different ways, how they portray the Scriptures, and how this great song of praise truly does that. It truly does praise the great and holy name of God. Now, the first verse speaks of God's power and might. And we see this in phrases like awesome wonder and the works thy hands have made, the stars, the thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. I remember when I was a kid, this notion of infinity was first introduced to me. You guys remember that moment when someone first told you that there were certain things that had no beginning or end? They just went on forever, like numbers, for example. I guess maybe I was in first or second grade, and there is no end to numbers. It just goes on forever. And then they start teaching us about space and the universe. The universe just goes on forever. It's infinite. Now, NASA, they're saying now that it's not infinite. They're saying that it does have boundaries, but if it has boundaries, what's on the other side of those boundaries? How could it not be infinite? So the universe kind of is infinite. It's like, it's just so hard to wrap your mind around. Am I wrong? And when you start digging into astronomy, it's hard not to be overwhelmed by the magnitude of what is out there. Let me just give you a quick example. Today we are fairly confident that the Milky Way is probably between 100,000 and 150,000 light years across. The observable universe is, of course, much bigger. According to current thinking, it's about 93 billion light years in diameter. I don't know what happens beyond that. The sun has a radius of 432,000 miles. Its diameter is 864,000 miles, which gives it a circumference of almost 3 million miles. Now, if you don't want to Google those geometrical units of distance, let me give you some perspective. You know how big the Earth is? You could fit 1 million Earths inside the sun. But as big as the sun is, it's not even the biggest star in our galaxy. Does anybody know what the biggest star in our galaxy is? No science nerds here today? It's called the VY Canis Majoris, and it is 1,420 times that of the sun. And that's just in our galaxy. Pretty awesome, right? Our galaxy is 165 quadrillion miles. And they're saying that now they have discovered over 100 billion galaxies like ours. You ever thought about how powerful lightning is? A bolt of lightning can travel at speeds of 37 miles per second. It can reach temperatures approaching 54,000 degrees. Each bolt can contain up to 1 billion volts of electricity and produce 1.21 gigawatts of power. And I hear that if you have a DeLorean, you can have a lot of fun with that. That's what they say. I don't know. There are over 16 million lightning storms every year. I mean, we could talk about the changes of seasons. We could talk about the ocean's tide. We could talk about our life-sustaining atmosphere or the miracle that is the human anatomy and so on. We could really spend a lifetime digging into all the marvels of nature and the beauty of God's creation and never even begin to scratch the surface. It truly is incomprehensible. And we can argue evolution. We can talk about young Earth versus new Earth, Big Bang. But the truth of the matter is simple. And I love talking about those things, by the way. Anybody wants to engage in conversation, we go do coffee. I love that stuff. But to me, the truth is simple. God ordained creation to come into being. God is the architect. God is the designer. He is the engineer. He breathed it all into existence. And there are many that would argue that the amount of faith that you would need to believe that a supreme being, that one supreme being could be responsible for all this is ridiculous. But I like what N.T. Wright has to say about that. He says, it's not great faith that you need. It is just faith in a great God. All right, let's move on to the second verse. This is a verse that we don't sing here. I don't know that we never have, but typically we don't sing this one. We sing the first, the third and the fourth, but this is a very beautiful verse, so we will talk about it. In this verse, we experience peace and tranquility. This is God's gentle spirit coming out in his creation, through the woods and forest glades, the birds singing, looking down from lofty mountains, hearing the brooks and feeling the gentle breeze. God holds all this power and might in his hand, and yet he chooses to bless us with these gentle escapes. Now, who among us here this morning understands the spiritual connection that can be found in nature, in God's creation, whether it's on the water or on the beach, in the mountains, hiking through the woods, on the golf course, in the garden? Yeah, who said that? All these are representations of God's great creation. God's almighty, powerful hands have carved out these peaceful settings for us to enjoy. Places like the expansive Grand Canyon or the thunderous Niagara Falls, the worldwide sprawling oceans. He took pleasure in creating tranquility for us to enjoy and to commune with him in nature. The third verse, which by the way is my favorite, it addresses the human condition and our need for a Savior, which came in the form, of course, of his Son, Jesus Christ. This verse is foundational to our faith. God's power on display yet again in the work at the cross and in the resurrection, which served to save all of humanity from this condition that we might be adopted into the kingdom of the great and mighty God that we sing about. Listen to Paul talk about God's great work on display at the cross and in the resurrection in Ephesians 1, where he says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and has incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This verse highlights for us the greatness, not just of God's mighty power, but the greatness of his love for us, as shown through the power of the cross. Now, as the story goes, Hines had inspiration for writing this verse. It was typical for him to ask if there were Christian families in these villages that he traveled through as a missionary. And then there was one village in the Ukraine where he was told that there was a man and his wife. The man's name was Dmitri. The wife's name I can't pronounce. Dmitri's wife, though, knew how to read, which was rare in that time and place. And she learned to read because a Russian soldier at some point in her childhood left behind a Bible. And over the period of the next few years, she taught herself how to read by reading the Bible. Now, Hines and his wife went to visit Dmitri and his wife, and as they approached the house, they began to hear these loud noises. They heard this strange and wonderful sound, and what it was Dmitri's wife was reading from the Gospel of John about the crucifixion of Christ, and she was reading it to a house full of guests. And those visitors were in the very act of surrendering their life to Jesus. They were in full repentance mode. They were converting right there as they walked upon the house. And apparently, in the Ukraine, this type of experience was very audible. It was very loud. Now, Hines didn't want to interrupt what the Holy Spirit had going on inside that house. So instead, they stood outside the home, and he just began to write down the phrases that he heard uttered. And those phrases are what ultimately ended up in this verse. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Verse 4 deals with the second coming, the eschaton. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Jesus tells us in John's gospel, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. This verse was also inspired, and it wasn't written until 10 years after the third verse was written. In 1939, World War I exploded across Europe, and as the fighting grew, Hines was forced to leave Europe and return to England, and it was there that he continued his ministry. And he remained there after the war ended. And one year, 250,000 refugees poured into England seeking asylum. One evening during a meeting Hines was attending, all these refugees were gathered together, and they were asked if they had any questions. And one lady spoke up, and she simply asked the question that everybody else wanted to know the answer to. When do we get to go home? That was the inspiration for the fourth verse. He sat down and he began to write, and these words came out of his pen. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. This is where our adoration takes place for all eternity. We will finally see the face of our Savior and bow before God at the throne. In humble adoration, proclaim face to face, my God, how great thou art. God is great. All the time. His power and his might is more than we can fathom. His gentle spirit brings us peace and tranquility. His saving Son brings us eternal life and takes away all of our sin. And his acclamation brings us home to an eternity of humble adoration of the great God that we worship. So what's the point of all this? My preaching professor told me, he says, you got to have a so what? You know, you got all this information, so what? What do you do with it? And as I'm working hard to try to fit all of this into 30 minutes or less, like dominoes, which I don't know if I accomplished that or not, it occurs to me that this is a lot of information to cover in one day. I mean, we could stretch each of these verses of this hymn out into their own teaching series. In fact, over the years, we probably have in some way or another. But if 30 minutes isn't enough time, imagine having only 3 to 4 minutes, which is the average length of a worship song. See, to me, this is the point. What we sing, these hymns, these songs that we worship with, these are the soundtrack of our faith. These are like the elevator speech proclamation of who we are. The condensed version of what we believe sung in 3 to 4 minutes or less. We don't have time to go into a lot of great detail, but we're going to hit the highlights and you're going to get it. Especially when it comes to songs like How Great Thou Art. I love it because it starts at the creation story and it takes us all the way to the second coming of Jesus. From the book of Genesis to the maps, How Great Thou Art covers it all. Right? Songs like that are just priceless to me. It as well follows the same structure. Glorious day, same thing, from beginning to end. Now, we spent the last few weeks learning the backstory to these beautiful hymns. And there's some interesting stuff in there. But I know that all of you have your own story. You have your own associations to these songs. And I would love to hear your story. So what I'm going to do is when we get out of here today, I'm going to post on Facebook. For those of you that follow us on Facebook, if you don't, you should give us a follow, by the way. But I'm going to post a question on Facebook, and I want you to respond. I want to hear your stories. Because this is what I think is the beauty in hymnology. This is the beauty in what we sing, is it connects us. Not just as a community here, but it connects us with every saint that has ever uttered the words that we sing that came before us and that will come after us. We are bound together by these powerful lyrics. And I want to hear your story. What memories flood your mind when we talk about Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art? What connection do you have with maybe a family member? I want to hear your story. My prayer is that these last few weeks have opened up our eyes to the deeper beauty in hymn worship, and that now when we sing these songs, that they will incite a whole new passion for our worship as we worship the holy and mighty God, where we truly do worship a great and holy God that loves each of us so much that His Word tells us that our names are written on His hands. The Master and Creator of all things, I mean, just see if you can even begin to wrap your mind around this. All these things that we talked about, the grand designer, the one that did all of this, just thought it all into being, says that you matter. The great, mighty, holy, grace-giving God says that everybody matters. In fact, He says that He knows you well enough, you matter enough to Him, that the hairs on your head are numbered. He knows your heart. He knows all about each and every one of us. And His love is as great as He is. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Most gracious and holy God, You are indeed mighty and You are great. And forgive us for the times that we walk by Your handiwork and not stop to admire and to offer You praise. The beauty of the sunrise or setting, the beauty in a newborn baby's cry, or the little things that we don't even stop to wonder or think about, like the breath that fills our lungs, or the gift of a new day, or the privilege that we have to share to the world Your greatness. And we praise You for the love that You have for the world that was so great that You sent Your Son to sacrifice His life that we might live. That You love the world so much that You gave Him up. as we prepare to come to your table, we're reminded of the night that Jesus gave himself up to be betrayed. We sat at the table with his disciples, and he took a loaf of bread, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup, and he gave thanks. He said, "Take and drink. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So God, we pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Jesus, that we might be for your world the body redeemed by your saving precious blood. We ask all this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, that's it. That wraps up our teaching series. That wraps up our Sunday as well. Next week, we have a guest speaker coming in to do our teaching. I can't tell you who it is. I just hope that he wears pants. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. And shoes. Shoes would be nice. Shoes are optional, apparently, but. Pants are good. Now, Rachel's coming back 2 weeks from today. I think I told somebody last week, two weeks from last week. I was mistaken. Forgive me for that. But 2 weeks from today, Rachel is still enjoying her time off. In fact, I hear they're going to the lake. So, Rachel, if you're listening, bring me back some fish. And continue praying for her that she comes back fully recharged and rested and ready to get back to work, as I know that we're all going to be glad to see her return. That's it, guys. Go out, be blessed. Be the church. Be the revolution.